He has, like, you know, billions of dollars to his name. We would want to be like him. But when we hear part of his story, we kind of think, well, maybe I don't want to have walked in his shoes. You see, as the story goes, when he was a teenager, he let it be known that he did not want to take part in his, he did not want to join his father's advertising business, but that he wanted to give his life in the service of God to be a missionary. His 12-year-old sister was his pal. He loved her very much. And then she contracted lupus. And in the 1960s, when they didn't have the medicines and the medical treatments and options and knowledge and technology that we have available today, this was a sentence of incredible pain for his sister. And he tells about how he would watch her writhing in pain. He tells how the house was filled with screams as she was dealing with the pain that was brought on by the disease. And so he prayed. And he prayed, and he prayed. Eventually, the pain would get so bad, he says that he watched his sister go insane as she would purposely run into walls just to feel something other than the burning pain that she had. And while she was praying that God would just let her die, he was praying. He says he prayed an hour a day that God would heal his sister. And 5 years into the diagnosis, his sister lost her life. And he looked to heaven and he said, God, you're supposed to be a loving, benevolent God. You're supposed to be a powerful God. And you let this happen to my sister? And he walked away from the Lord. He walked away from his faith. In his mid-20s, his father committed suicide. Another blow to his whatever faith he had hanging on still. And so he took over his father's business, gave himself to making a lot of money. And today, Ted Turner doesn't really know where he stands in his faith. He'll talk about it openly. He's not mean and nasty towards those who are Christians. He knows that sometimes he kind of flies off the handle and says things that he has to go back and maybe say that weren't the wisest thing to say. But he looks back to this moment when he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and God didn't come through, and he didn't understand. He's one of the most famous atheists / agnostics, wherever he falls in that category. But his story is an example of just so many people that I've heard. You see, the atheists that I've talked to didn't arrive at their conclusion that God doesn't exist because they set out one day to logically think through it and by pure logic landed at the conclusion that God didn't exist. Most of the folks I talk to who just aren't sure about God or absolutely are sure he doesn't exist, launched into that path because of something that happened. And that's where the path took him. Prayer is this kind of weird thing. It's hard to understand. It's hard to get a grasp on. When we look at the statistics, we find that 75% of Americans say that they regularly pray, and that over half Americans say that when it comes to making a big life decision, that they go to God in prayer, helping to make that decision. Interesting that even people who are not religious, not even really sure what they believe or sure who's out there, say that they pray regularly. And when they're asked why they pray regularly, if they're not even sure God's out there or who's listening, they say, well, I find that when I pray, it just feels good. So this subject of prayer, you know, this is kind of where we're at with it. Lots of people are praying. We're not sure if anybody's even listening, but it feels good when we pray. Okay, now let's ask the question about, so when we pray, how do we pray? How do we know how we're supposed to pray? I mean, some people just say, well, you know, you just talk. Just be natural, be authentic. Whatever you say, whatever comes out, just be yourself. God wants you just to talk to him. That's, you know, good. But, I mean, like, we believe in Jesus. From a Jesus follower perspective, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that even now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. So, if God is the one we are praying to, and he's the creator, master of the universe, Lord of our lives, like, maybe if he wants us to pray in a certain way, it would probably wise for us to pray in the way that he wants us to pray, since he's the, like, recipient of our prayers. So what about prayer? Well, thankfully for us, Jesus taught in a few different places pretty specifically on this subject of prayer. His disciples were wise enough, and they did us a big favor several thousand years later by specifically asking him to teach them how to pray and what's the best way to pray, and then they wrote it down, and we have it for us. And so today, and in the next several weeks, we're going to look at some of what Jesus has taught us about how to pray, and let's just see what we can learn, and let's see if it makes a difference in our own prayer lives. So if you would, if you have your Bibles today, open them or swipe your way over to, however you do that, whether electronically or page-wise, find your way to Luke chapter 18, and I'll put the scriptures up here on the screen. We can follow along there as well, so even if you didn't, if you forgot your Bible today, that's all right. We'll put it up here as well, but we're going to pick it up, and I'm going to look at a story that Jesus told to teach his disciples how to pray. Now, just go along with the story. It's going to catch you off guard a little bit if you haven't heard this one before. And so let's just look at what Jesus teaches us about prayer. Here we go. Luke chapter 18. I'll start reading in verse 2, and you can just follow along with me. Jesus said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' Well, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And then the Lord, Jesus, said," now he turns to his followers and he's going to teach them a little bit. Okay, so you can kind of see this little story play out, right? Little village, there's a judge, he is the administrator of justice. There's a widow who has had some kind of injustice against her. Somebody's tried to take her property, take something that belongs to her. She has no power. She has no husband to go forcefully take it. And so the only way she can get what is rightfully hers is she turns to the person in town who has been charged with maintaining justice, the judge. But he's an unjust judge. He's kind of a jerk about it. He doesn't like her. She doesn't have anything to offer him, no money, no power, no connections. And so, you know, he doesn't listen to what, you know, he has no time for her, but yet she's persistent, and she keeps coming to him, and keeps coming to him, and keeps coming to him, and persistence pays off, and eventually she gets justice because she wears him out and wears him down. And then Jesus said, "Let me teach you about prayer," at which point we're like, "Really? This is a story about prayer? Okay, you're Jesus, you know what you're talking about, so how does it teach us about prayer?" And Jesus says, verse 6, "Listen to what that unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" All right, so I want to learn about prayer and how to pray, and Jesus has just taught us how to pray with this little story. Okay, so Jesus, what you're telling me, if I got it right, is like the judge kind of is playing the role of God here in this little fable, and the widow is like me, and so if I need God to listen to me, I just need to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and just keep asking, and eventually you got to wear God down, and when you wear God down, he'll eventually give you what you want just to shut you up. Is that what you're teaching us, Jesus? Because that's kind of how the story sounds right here. I mean, look at verse 5. "Yet because this widow keeps bothering me," and I'm like, really, Jesus? Is that what God up in heaven says? "Because Scott keeps bothering me, I guess I'll give him what he wants to shut him up." You know, I mean, I think from like a parent perspective, because Jesus kind of uses that analogy sometimes. I was trying to think after last night, you know, I don't know if that word has ever directly come out of my mouth to my children, you know, and even if it did, I don't think I'd be willing to admit it, because that's probably one of the worst things that a parent can say, you know? You remember the cartoon? "Go away, boy, you're bothering me." And I'm like, I didn't even like it back then when, what was that guy's name? Anyways, that's rabbit trail, so you'll tell me afterwards. But I don't want to be that kind of parent. Surely God's not that kind of God. Pray until God is tired of you bothering him and you'll get what you want. Thanks, Jesus. Let's go have a prayer meeting. I don't... Well, okay. The answer is no. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. And the way that we understand it is that it's a parable. And the best way to interpret and understand a parable is to remember that Jesus told a parable, or like a fable, to illustrate one point. See, sometimes we want to just kind of line it up and see, you know, okay, this person represents God, this represents me, this person represents like the devil or something, and we kind of figure out how the little allegory works. That's not how this is told. It's a story with one point to make. Don't try to make too many points, and you've got to understand what is the one point, because God is not the grumpy judge. I mean, there's no way that God can somehow be represented by this grumpy judge. Look at verse 2. Here's the judge. In a certain town, I mean, Jesus says that, I mean, he tells this story to intentionally make sure we get it right. There was a judge who neither feared God. He didn't even care about God, nor did he care what people thought. So he didn't care about God, and he didn't love people. That's completely the opposite of who God is. So don't get tripped up on this part, thinking that God is kind of playing the part of the judge here. He's not. That's not what this story is all about. This story is all about the widow. It's not a story about God. It's a story that teaches us one thing. And you and I, we are the widow. And it teaches us how we are to act. And the key here is perseverance, persistence. Jesus teaches this story to highlight persistence in prayer. In fact, if you go back to the very beginning of the story, here's where Jesus tells us why he tells this little story. Verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should, what? Read this part with me. Always pray and not give up. This is why Jesus said, I want to tell you a little story, and this little story has one thing, and I want you to be like the widow, and I want you to do what? Always pray and not give up. One more time. Always pray and not give up. Be like the widow. Be persistent. Because sometimes our prayers are answered almost immediately. I had someone tell me just yesterday, hey, you know how we were praying for our friends that we love, who we want to see come to Jesus? He said, Those prayers are working. Even this week, I had a conversation about Jesus, and the person came to me and initiated the conversation. It's really great. That was exciting. I'm excited. I love to celebrate things like that. Sometimes God answers prayers really quickly, but sometimes he doesn't. Amen. Sometimes we've got to be persistent and to always pray and not give up. What keeps us from being persistent when you think about it? Why do we sometimes give up? Sometimes we assume that we should only ask once. You know, we think through prayer. We're like, okay, God's like this really great heavenly father. He's really smart. He has a great memory, I'm assuming. You know, he's God and all. And so I don't need to ask him multiple times, because it's not like he's like, oh, you prayed that yesterday and I totally forgot. Oh, thanks for reminding me, Jason. I'll get right on that, you know. He only needs to hear it once. Or like, the more I ask him, the more I'm kind of bugging him. Because, you know, sometimes as parents, There's it's kind of like the law of diminishing returns. The more you ask me for this, the lower the chances get that I'm actually going to do it for you. Oh, you've been there too, right? And that's with God. I don't want to bother him. That might lessen my chances that he'll actually answer this prayer. Or we just assume, I've prayed it enough. God has obviously said no. Now think through what all of those responses are like. We're basically trying to figure out how God works. Because I want to honor him, not because we want to manipulate him, but I want to know who God is, I want to know how he works, and I want to pray in accordance with how he works. And it just makes sense that God only needs to hear it once, that he doesn't need to be bothered, and that if he hasn't done it, he said no. But look at what Jesus says, and here's a really great insight about this parable. Jesus is not trying to explain anything. He's not trying to explain how prayer works or why prayer works. There's no explanation here. Jesus says one thing, what we should be doing. And sometimes he just wants to trust us with what we should be doing, even when we don't understand why or how it all works. And if Jesus says, always pray and don't give up, maybe we should just always pray and not give up. I think sometimes we don't pray with persistence because we're a little bit afraid in the back of our minds that if I continue to pray and see no response from God, I'm not sure my faith can handle that. That, well, I'm not going to walk away from God if he doesn't answer my prayer. I'm not sure that I can keep coming to the Lord and keep coming to the Lord and keep coming to the Lord and see no movement and no response at all. And maybe he is doing something, but I sure don't see it. And if I keep coming back to him, that's like every prayer is taking another chink out of my armor of faith. And eventually I'm going to have not much left. And my faith is already a little bit shaky. And answers to prayer build my faith. And likewise, no answer can kind of hurt it. And so I'm just not sure. It's kind of like the more I pray, the more I ante up, and the more I ante up, the more I have to lose. And I wonder sometimes if we do not persist in prayer because there's a little bit of fear in the back of our minds that I don't know if my faith can handle it. But what if Jesus knows that persisting in prayer will actually build our faith? Regardless the reason of why we don't, teaching of Jesus is what? Always pray and don't give up. As we talk about this over the next few weeks, not only are we going to look at what Jesus said, we're going to hear the stories of some of our own church families and how they have experienced personally the move of God in response to prayer. And so, with two of our favorite church members, I'd like you to hear their story. I got the chance to sit down with them this week. And so, check this out and be inspired by your story.
We were just going home. It was about 11 o'clock at night. And I had done this route many times, going the back roads through Ridgefield. And as soon as I was at the point to come home, I got to a certain intersection where I have to make a decision which way to go. And I always go left, which is a quick way. And something strong and powerful told me to go right, which is the freeway. Me being efficient and logical, I just thought that was crazy because I was another 3 or 4 minutes out of the way. So I went through and I proceeded on down the road in a car that I had just bought a week before. And this car that I was in had a different type of seatbelt situation. I was used to putting my seatbelt on, but it was one of those that you shut the door, and when you shut the door, the automatic seatbelt comes over your chest. And you'd have to manually put your lap belt on. Well, I'm 18, 19 years old. The lap belt just seemed like a little extra process. I stopped doing it. And I'm driving down the road. And as I'm driving down the road at night, I had a strong sense that I was supposed to put my seatbelt on. And it was very powerful. I, through my stubbornness or whatever, actually calling myself a wimp, ignoring this whole process, I just kept going down and it got stronger and stronger and stronger. Finally, I thought I could shut my conscience up if I just put my lap belt on. So I put my lap belt on. A mile later, I'm driving down. I'm just past the high school there, just south of the high school, and I'm driving down the straight road there, and a car is at a stop sign as I'm approaching, going straight down the road, going 50 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, they, right before I got there, pulled out and stopped right in front of me. I swerved over, and I'm thinking, hey, I'm going to be okay. Then they panicked and darted again and covered the whole lane and then part of the other lane. I end up rolling my car, got in a terrible accident, ended up wrapped around a telephone pole. I proceed to take my lap belt off, and so I clicked my lap belt off. And I learned the physics of gravity at that point as I hit the ceiling, so I'm upside down, and ended up making my way out. I got out, but when I got home, I remember the lights were out at home, and I remember clearly going into my house, waking my dad up, and telling him I was in an accident and I could have died. And telling him that, I remember rubbing my hands through my hair, and I had glass still in my hair. As time went, I woke up the next morning, I was in a lot of pain. I had very significant pain in my back. And I thought, hey, in a couple days, this is going to roll over. And, you know, it's like an ankle injury type of thing. Well, days became weeks. Weeks became months. And months became years. I couldn't drive from Ridgefield to Clark College and make it. So I would stop at the rest area, and I'd get out and walk and stretch my back. Every class I had to go up to a professor, which was humbling because they probably thought I was just a wimp, but I'd say, hey, can I sit in the back? I'm going to have to stand during class. This was a process that lasted 3 years. I worked at Costco, and I'd have an 80-year-old grandmother asking me, hey, can you help me put dog food in the cart? And I couldn't do it. And it's totally humbling and humiliating to try to say, I'm 19, I can't help you, everybody. And I had a doctor at one point tell me, you've got to come to the realization you will never be the same, and you will never run 100 yards again. You're going to have to just change your thinking. Well, that's hard when you're 19, 20 years old to think, I could never do this. And I remember thinking, one day I'm going to have kids. Am I ever going to be able to pick my own kid up someday? And it was a terrible, desolate time in my life. It was hard to watch. And anyways, I remember coming to a place where, you know, after I'd fasted and prayed and I did a number of things. I'd moved out of the house and I was living in Vancouver. And I remember coming to a place where I said, you know what, I'm going to drive to the house to where Randy lives in town here with mom and dad. I'm going to drive in and we're gonna lay hands on him. We're going to pray. And I'm going to do this every day until, you know, God does something. And, you know, it's almost like this wrestling match where I'm going to just pound on the door until God answers. In any case, I called mom and dad and I said, hey, look, here's the idea. I want to come in every night and let's pray for Randy and let's lay hands on him and let's pray. And of course, mom and dad were open to the idea. I drove into town, and it was like the third or fourth day, and we laid hands on Randy, and God healed him. I mean, just absolutely amazing. And I don't exactly understand all the reasons why. I know that, you know, it's not about me at all, but I know that I had a deep determination and a real a boldness to do this. And, you know, of course we have mom and dad who are living these, you know, they're so righteous and they're such good people. And in any case, we prayed for Randy and he was healed. And it's probably one of the greatest miracles that I've been a part of. Years after a few days of praying, I felt better, and I wasn't, honestly, I was skeptical. I was like, well, let's just see where this goes. I don't know. But, you know, since that time, I've never had a problem again. It just was gone. I don't know how my lumbar 5, it's supposed to be down here. I don't know if it's back up to where it's supposed to. I have no idea. And I don't care. You know, it's a miracle. And I've heard of the stories. You know, you read the stories in the Bible and you know those are true, but do you really believe that those stories are relevant today in your own life? Can they really happen? And I can say without a doubt, I know God heals. And when I refer to God, I believe in talking personally to God and what he's personally done to me. He's my provider and he is my healer. I have since this time, from never being able to run 100 yards again. I've run races. I just did a half marathon last year. I've coached hundreds of kids. I can pick up my, you know, kids whenever I want, and I've never gone back, and it's through God's grace and his healing power. And we prayed through the 3 years. It wasn't like Pastor Mike and Pastor Frida all of a sudden came to the realization we should pray. We prayed, but a couple of the lessons that I learned is, number one, to pray, to continue to pray and to fight for it. and we prayed, but there was a switch that was turned on, and the level of seeking God, the intensity became something completely different. And at least for me, it was a level of intensity that was unique in my life. And I'm not even sure how I got there. I know that, you know, part of it was just my love for my brother, but part of it was faith, part of it was belief, part of it was, you know, just what you believe about God, knowing that, you know, if He hears, and over time, He's going to answer. He's going to answer. I'm just going to keep coming back. And
so let me ask you, what's the prayer you have stopped praying? For whatever reason, maybe you've just become distracted and forgot. Or maybe you've stopped to kind of keep your faith intact. Or maybe you've just kind of, if you'd be honest, say, I've just kind of given up. I mean, I'm still coming to church and all, but I've just kind of given up that God can even do anything about this. What's the prayer that you've stopped praying? And that maybe today, hearing the words of Jesus, where He says, keep praying, do not give up. Maybe today for you, the takeaway is to start praying again. And to pray and to pray and to pray and not give up. Just take Jesus at His words. Allow your church family to support you and encourage you in prayer, and to pray and not give up. We're going to continue over the next few weeks to look at some of the things Jesus said. We're going to continue to share some stories. If you have a story, and you know, the more recent, the better it is, and not just about physically healing, about whatever it may be in your life. If you have a story of praying and seeing God answer prayer, that'll be an encouragement to us, just like we've been. I mean, were you encouraged by that story today? Yeah, we're going to put it on Facebook. We'll put the extended version with some outtakes on Facebook this afternoon so you can see even more and hear even more. There's lots more, as you can imagine. There's lots more that we heard and some more encouraging words there. But together as a church family, let's pray and continue to pray and continue to pray. So I'll invite the worship team to come back. We're going to sing one more time today. But as they come on back, let's pray. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. And so the question for you is, what is the prayer that it's time for you to start praying or to restart praying again? And that today is day one of however long it takes. Let's bow our heads. Let's go to the Lord together. God, we come to You because, well, you are Creator, You're the giver of life, You are the sustainer of life. God, You've told us that You are all love through and through, and we believe You can do whatever it is You choose to do. And God, we confess we don't understand You, we don't understand why or how and all the ins and outs of prayer, but Lord, I pray for all of us today that we would take Your instructions and just pray and pray. So, Lord, even as we are seeking You this morning, I pray for each of my friends here with me today. Whatever is that prayer that maybe we're even a little too, we're nervous to pray it, God, get a hold of us today, would You? God, I pray for all of us today, give us the courage and the boldness to pray that difficult prayer. God, remind us tomorrow to keep praying. And when Tuesday morning rolls around, remind us again to pray and to pray. And Lord, I pray that we would see our faith strengthened in the process as we run to You, as we cling to You, as we fall down before You, God, Master, Creator, and King. Lord Jesus, You told us to pray, so we're going to pray. And so today we start and we restart in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll stand together And you know, when we sing, we're doing so much more than just singing songs, because even as we sing, we're singing these prayers to God. So as we sing together this last song before we go, let's continue to pray. Let's continue to connect to God. Let's continue to bring our hearts, our lives, whatever's on them to the Lord. So guys, lead us again in prayer and seeking the Lord today. So since we're talking about prayer, let's talk about this today. The biggest, most important, most significant prayer you'll ever pray in your life is that prayer that says, I'm yours, God. You see, if you're feeling and experiencing something today, the tug of God at your own heart and life today, the tug of God is to come to Him. God has been seeking you out so that you would say yes to Him. And the first and best prayer for you to pray today, if you've never prayed it before, is to say, God, I'm yours. God, I surrender my life to you. Jesus, you gave your life for me. I'll give my life to you. You are Lord, and I'll serve you as my Lord and my King. If you've never prayed that prayer today, or if you've never prayed that, I'm going to invite you to pray that prayer today, to make that decision today. That's the start of this whole adventure with Jesus that is the best decision you'll ever make. And so as we conclude today, if that's really the work that God is doing, you just put that in your own words, the desire of your heart to say, God, I surrender to you. Come into my life, I'm yours. God, you clean me up, forgive me, I'm yours, I'll follow you. He'll do it. He loves to do it. That's God's favorite thing to do. So as we sing the rest of this song, make that prayer today. And if there's anything we here at the church can help you to do, I mean, that's like our job, is to come alongside you and help you in your spiritual growth. You can find any of us pastors. We kind of sit up here in the front row, so it's kind of a great place to find us. Find one of us afterwards. Say, hey, I want to give my life to God. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. We'll help you take the first steps along the way. It'll be a great journey with Jesus. If that's you today, put that prayer in your own words. Make that decision. It's going to be good. For the rest of us, hey, we're going to continue to serve God as we have been. Let's sing the rest of this song, and let's go see what God does in our lives this week. Lead us out of here, guys.